It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. It's the Worship and Wellness Broadcast here at Torso Ministry. We're glad to be with you. Happy New Week to you, and we're wishing you God's richest blessings this morning. My wife, Undreamed Of, will take us to the throne of grace at this time.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together to be able to open up your word and have worship. We pray that your spirit would teach us the things we need to know as you anoint the words of our pastor and fill him with your spirit. As always, help us to grow in grace and wisdom as we draw close to you. This is prayed and asked in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ. It's about time for Christian. It's about time. It's about time for the coming of Christ for thee. It's about
morning, brothers and sisters, is who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? We're glad that you're with us. We did not have our Sabbath worship. We were, out of town. I was out of town, but we're glad to be back. We won't have worship and wellness today because we're preparing, of course, for the course or the class this morning that will be at 10 to 12 Eastern time. Those of you should have received an email. We were told that it went out Friday afternoon. So let me know if you didn't get it, because it would be better for those who can hear this if I have to get it to you. I do understand that it was sent out, I think, from the Atlanta area or someplace, and they had another blackout. So I don't know if it went out. So maybe you all can, after the broadcast, send me a text, because if I have to get that out to people, it'd be nice if I'm not just slammed with a lot of requests right before the class, okay? So we're going to have prayer at this time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this day. Bless us, Lord, as we worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our talk comes from the book of Revelation. Now, you remember we've been going through a series where we've talked about the table of showbread, and the table of showbread represented the word of God. It was one of the three pieces of furniture in the holy place. So when people give their heart to God, which you do in the sanctuary model, you do in the outer court. That's where the cross was. That's where that's where the symbol of the cross was, the altar of burnt offerings. So a person comes to the cross and gives his heart, her heart, to the Lord. And then there was a laver with pure water, and God cleanses us. That's called justification. So the pardon and a new heart is justification. Then when you go into the tabernacle, the holy place, the sanctuary had three pieces of furniture. One was the table of showbread, one was the altar of incense, and one was the golden candlesticks that represented Bible study, prayer, and witnessing or service or helping people, however you want to term that, okay? The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So good works, kindness, feeding the poor, helping people, medical missionary work, all of that fits. Welfare ministry, all of that fits under the category of the golden candlesticks. So we've been studying the table of showbread, and we learned that from Isaiah 28:9, if we are going to understand the Bible, we have to have an attitude of humility. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. So we learned that weaned, according to David in Psalms 131, he said, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. My soul is even as a weaned child. So we have to be humble, and that's the first step. Brothers and sisters, when you're humble, you're willing to even say, you know what, I've made a mistake. Or you're willing to look at situations honestly and say, we're in trouble, you know. But when you're proud, you see, and you can have an air of humility. You can be kind, and you can be, you know, have that air of humility, and ministers even can have an air of serving the people. But, you know, that doesn't mean that you're humble in heart, brothers and sisters. And God needs us to be humble, because if we're humble, then we're willing to say, okay, we need to be taught of the Lord. We need to humble ourselves. We might even need to change our position on something. You see, God, that's what happens with humility. And but you're weaned from the milk. This is all review. The milk is the first principles of the oracles of God, according to Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles. We need to know which ones are the first principles, because we talk about a lot of things, but we need to know the first principles. Now, of course, that comes to the relationship with Christ. At the cross where I first saw the light, the song says. But we have to surrender our hearts to the Lord. And we see that taught and also exemplified in the Bible. The thief on the cross, he gave his heart to the Lord that day, and he was promised that he would be in heaven, okay? So that's the first step. You have to have a relationship with God. And then it says you must be drawn from the breast. And drawn refers to loving kindness, the loving kindness of Christ. He says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, and Jeremiah 31:3, and in Hosea 11:4, it says, I was drawn by cords of a man and with bands of love. That man is Christ Jesus. He with his love draws us. But notice it says you're drawn from the breast. And we learned that the breasts represent the mother because it's the part of a woman. And a woman represents a church in the Bible. So what is God saying? Those who will understand the Bible have to have an attitude of humility, a relationship with Christ, and be willing to follow Christ, even if, didn't say you it has to be this way, but even if he draws you away from your mother church. You see, until we get to that point, and I didn't say you have to leave your mother church, I said, if you have to be willing, you know, to leave your mother church, if it doesn't teach the truth, okay, and lead you closer to Christ. Most Christians aren't willing to, they don't have the attitude that it takes to make it in because they're not willing to leave their mother church. Now, I know some of you all listening are saying, yeah, I'm glad you're saying that to those Sunday keepers over there, those Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Bible is for everybody. The Bible is for everybody. You see, when you study history, you will find that God always identified the church as those who were faithful. But the deception was always that the church was an organization. Go back to Judaism. Jesus said he came to his own received him not. So the people had a hard time following Jesus because he did not teach the same thing that the leaders of the organization taught. And they were able to rouse up the people in a frenzy to say, crucify him, crucify him. Okay, so that was the deception. You see it very clearly. Jesus didn't bow down to the maxims and teachings and traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they rejected him based on that point. Okay, but he's teaching us the faithful people are those who are teaching and living the truth, not an organization. Now, God has organization, and he wanted that organization to be a vehicle, okay? Think of the organization as a vehicle. Like, I have to get back to Pittsburgh area today, and I'll tell you, I can get there if I walk, but I'll tell you what, an airplane is a vehicle that goes through the sky, and I'll get there a lot faster. Of course, God providing safe traveling mercies, that is, I'll get there a lot faster on a plane. Okay, I would get there a lot faster in a car, not as much fast as a plane, but if I walk, I'll get there someday, you know. But the point being made is that's what an organization is. It's a vehicle. But if you study, I'm just going to give you an example of history. This is Adventist history. You'll find this history, and I'll go through it with you. But in Adventist history, if you read, for those of you who know about a book called Adventist, I'm not Adventist, Early Writings. The book is called Early Writings. It was a compilation of early writings that the church was blessed by. And in that chapter, it basically was a compilation of early writings. And it gave the dates where those little publications were published and how those, and which publications were compiled to make early writings. And all of the publications compiled to make the book Early Writings were published before 1863. Well, what's so special about 1863? Well, that's when the General Conference was formed, the organization. So when you read Early Writings, the General Conference had not been formed yet. Yet she talks about the church. There were pastors. There were teachers. There was a publishing work. So that is an example of how it works. The church is the people. The church comes together as a people, and then God moves to help them get organized. But the organization is not, in the truest sense, the church. Now, let's go back to the Bible, friends. The Jewish organization was the church at one time, but Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. They lost the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, and so the Spirit of God did not stay with them. So God had to use somebody else, and he used the Christian church, okay? Now, the Christian church was organized, okay? Nothing wrong with organization. But when you read a history book called Great Controversy, and on page 544, it talked about how they accepted leaders in, and those leaders began to pervert the teachings of the apostles over time, or as the centuries rolled on, and they started substituting tradition instead of the Bible, and it's and the Christian church, it said, became the papacy. So you need to understand that the same church that Jesus set up, that Peter and Paul and James and John, that organization is what became the Roman Catholic Church. Great Controversy 545. It said the result was the papacy. So they stopped following the true Bible, and they began to substitute tradition, and it said the result was the papacy. Check it out, Great Controversy 544. And so now you've got the Christian organization, okay, being Roman Catholicism. Is that God's church? No, God had to move his church to the Protestant Reformation. And then people like Martin Luther, Zwingli, Huss, Jerome, Tyndale, and others that you can read about in that wonderful book, Great Controversy, they carried the torch forward. The church was therefore the people, okay? But God had those people to have organization. They didn't know all the truth. So God, we call it progressive revelation. You have to understand, there was so much darkness that was put on the church through Roman Catholicism that God didn't try to uncover all the darkness all at once. You would have been killed just to have a piece of scripture in your pocket, okay? They suppressed the scriptures that much, friends. You couldn't memorize scripture. People were burnt at the stake because they taught their children the Lord's Prayer in English, okay? Because the Bible was only supposed to be, according to Rome, Roman Catholicism, only supposed to be spoken by the priest, and that in Latin, okay? So that's how they deceived the people. So, friends, just to pray in the name of Jesus was a death sentence. So God had to pull his people out of that darkness in stages. So he allowed a Baptist church. That was his church. He allowed a Methodist church. That was his church. He allowed a Presbyterian church. That was his church. They didn't have all the truth, and they differed slightly in some of their beliefs, but they were firm on the fact that the Bible and the Bible alone is the rule of our faith and practice, and they were firm that the beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 10, was the Pope of Rome, or the beast was the Roman Catholic Church. They began to understand that it's no longer God's church. So you see here, it's moving to the people, but now you see the people do get organized, okay? So then you move on to history, and you see that we get close to the fulfillment of a prophecy given in Daniel 8:14 that the sanctuary would be cleansed. That's why we took time to go through Hebrews to learn that Jesus is the minister of a sanctuary in heaven. So the people down on earth, and this is a deception, I'm going to unmask it for you, because when you go and you look online, the devil has filled the internet with a lie. These were not Seventh-day Adventist people. They were Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. They were Episcopalian. They were non-denominational. Those were the people who thought Jesus was coming in 1844. There were no Seventh-day Adventists. As a matter of fact, the bulk of them weren't even keeping the Sabbath. Okay? So, but that was the final test for those churches, or they would become Babylon, because they were rejecting truth, truth that was prophetic. You see, we have to follow Jesus wherever he goes. He's in the most holy place, and now the people didn't understand. So they thought the cleansing of the sanctuary as a fulfillment of that prophecy, which was in 1844, they thought the fulfillment of that prophecy meant Jesus was coming again. They thought the earth was the sanctuary, and therefore the cleansing of it would be the coming of Christ in all of his glory, all right? They were wrong. Those Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians were wrong. But, you know, they were right as it relates to the time prophecy, okay? So God was shaking up those organizations that had called themselves Protestants and held to the position, the Bible alone is our rule of faith and practice, because they were no longer following the Bible. They began to follow tradition. And see, God takes them in stages. It was now time for them to understand more about his sanctuary and about his Sabbath. And so God then raised up the Advent movement, and it was a people. And it was a people for about 19 years. from 1844 to 1963. Then they organized so there would be a vehicle to take them further. But the deception that people have is that that organization is the final church. It is not the final church, only if it stays faithful in its teaching and its practice, brothers and sisters. But it will be the final movement. Adventism is the final movement. In other words, the core principles of Seventh-day Adventism, brothers and sisters, if you find anything in those core principles that's not the truth, please show it to me. I'd like to see it, because I have found that the Sabbath is still the truth. It's what started at creation. We see God calling his people out of Babylon. That means out of churches that teach doctrines that are dangerous to your soul salvation. It is the church that understands, or at least, when I say church, I'm talking about it's the movement that understands the true message of Christ in the sanctuary. And what that message teaches is that there is an investigative judgment, brothers and sisters. I'll read it to you just real quickly. If you go in your Bible to see, a lot of people think that the uniqueness of the Advent movement, Seventh-day Advent movement, was the Sabbath. That was not the uniqueness. There were actually Seventh-day Baptists before there were Seventh-day Adventists, my brothers and sisters. The Sabbath wasn't the unique feature. The unique feature was the understanding of the sanctuary, okay? So if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So the Bible teaches that God actually is checking us to see if we appreciated the gospel. That what is the gospel? The gospel is a message of pardon and power. And unfortunately, most Christians accept the pardon aspect of the gospel. They love to talk about Jesus and his blood and how he died on the cross, but they don't believe in the power to have victory over sin. It is very little talked about. It's not talked about much in Sunday churches, hardly at all. It's not talked about in Sabbath-keeping churches, hardly at all. Friends, if we are not, we're talking about who shall be able to stand. If our characters are not like the character of Christ, we will not be able to stand, okay? So let me show you this principle, brothers and sisters, this teaching in the New Testament. It was given by the Apostle Peter. As a matter of fact, what I'm about to read to you has formed a part of the name of our ministry. It's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. Now, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, okay, in that Pentecostal time when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they wanted to know what to do to be saved. They were convicted by his preaching, and they were convicted by all these people hearing the message in their own language. That's what speaking in tongues was. And so Peter responds to that question. He says, "Repent ye therefore." Let me back up a little bit. Let me rephrase what I just said. This is not one of those questions where they said, "What shall we do to be saved?" But Peter is preaching, and he's preaching about Jesus, and that he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets before the world began." So, my brothers and sisters, what we must understand is that the Bible teaches that there is a blotting out of sin. That's that judgment that we read about in Ecclesiastes, and there's many others, and you can see it symbolized in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, where the high priest would go into the most holy place once a year for a day of judgment. And the people were told prior to that to put away sin, to afflict their souls. That didn't mean they tortured themselves. That means they went in agony and prayed prayers like, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And so, brothers and sisters, the judgment, which is not even talked about in most Seventh-day Adventist churches anymore, is going on now. And our lives, at some point in the future, we believe it's future, will be brought in review before God. You see, when God started the judgment in 1844, he had to start with Adam and Eve. Every person who has professed a walk with God, that they are a Christian or that they are a follower of God, will come in review, because they, by that profession, are saying they have had access to the glorious provisions of the gospel. In other words, they're saying they've had all their sins forgiven, they've asked God to forgive their sins, and then they have accepted his power to have a new walk, okay? And that sanctification part, brothers and sisters, even within Adventism, is very little understood. The Bible says, be ye also perfect. Now, so people jump on that word perfect, right? Does that mean that we never have fallen or that we never will fall? And I will tell you, you never claim I am the sinless one. No, but God is promising that the things that so easily beset us, the Bible says, the weights and the sins which so easily beset us, that we can have victory. There's not a single sin that we cannot have victory over, brothers and sisters, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have to understand this from God's perspective. God has promised that iniquity shall not rise the second time. That's a promise. And so how is he going to do that? Because he's not going to make us robots. If he was going to make robots, he could have made Lucifer a robot, and we would not have sin. That's why we have the problem of sin, because God chose to make free moral agents rather than simply mere automatons, okay? Simply mere automatons. That means like an automaton. I think it's pronounced automaton. He didn't want robots that he programmed to obey. He wanted people who obey because they're motivated by love. So he took a chance, and he knew that it would be a rebellion. So he set up with Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son, is the record, a plan of redemption. But if it wasn't Lucifer, it would have been Johnny. If it wasn't Johnny, it would have been Sammy. If it wasn't Sammy, it would have been Timmy, okay? Somebody would have rebelled. So God just went on with Lucifer, and Lucifer truly did rebel. The love of God was shown to him. He almost was persuaded, but that pride in his heart was just too much. So we've gone through this great controversy, 6,000 years of this great controversy, brothers and sisters, because God chose to make us like him, free moral agents, even though there would be the risk that sin would come in. But he had a plan, and he sent Jesus to become one of us. What great love, friends, that we might actually have a chance at salvation. And it's a good chance, friends. I mean, you can't be lost if you keep your eyes on Jesus. And so with that, Christ came, and he showed by his example that by depending on the Lord, by praying, by studying God's word, and by service, remember those three pieces of furniture, that we could have victory over sin. That's why Jesus did it. He had to show that in a human body, we can overcome sin. Jesus did not depend on anything that we don't have access to today. He did not depend on his divinity to get victory over the devil. He suppressed his divinity. So it was harder for him than it would be for us. And he overcame. So that means that he's showing us an example that we can walk as he walked, and we can overcome. So the devil will teach, oh, you can't overcome your temper. You can't overcome this. You can't overcome that lust. Just ask God to forgive you. And that is how Christianity has been, you know, spoiled and tarnished, because there really isn't anything we're focusing on as far as the investigative judgment. What we're supposed to be doing is encouraging the people to increase their closeness with Christ and overcome sin. And we're supposed to teach what sin is. We don't. We just have our little list of what we have to do to get in. Just be a good person. Keep coming to church. Keep coming to AY. come to Sabbath school, pay your tithe, you know, and we're deceiving the people. We have to have a character like Jesus, friends. And so the devil is working very, very powerfully to try to keep God's people from understanding what the truth is. All right, let's go to Revelation, I believe it's 17. Let's see here. It's not 17. Okay. Let me see what the phrase is. Hold on a second. I should be able to find it. Give me a second. There is a scripture, and it's basically the scripture that Revelation 16, okay? Revelation 16. I'm sorry. I'm just going to have to look for the phrase again. It gave us the title of our message, and I actually forgot which scripture that was. Okay, Revelation 6. I said 16 and 6, okay? Now, notice what it says. It says, this is talking about the second coming. It says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the rocks, mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the question. Who shall be able to stand? Well, I can show it to you in the Bible. It's the story of the 10 virgins, brothers and sisters. If you go to Matthew 25, it's going to tell you who shall be able to stand. In Matthew 25, you've read that story before. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, I'm not going to be able to give all the interpreting symbols, but you go to Zechariah 4:6, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, okay? And so what you will see is there will be a deception in the last days as to what the Holy Spirit really is, okay? And I will tell you, well, we'll get to that in a moment. But these all profess. They all had lamps, and, of course, the lamps had some light, you know, whatever. But to be honest with you, while they're walking during the day, they didn't necessarily need lamps, but they would turn them on. So they had some semblance of Christianity. But watch this, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So if they all slumbered and slept, it's not saying that that is a sin. It's just saying that no one knows the day or the hour, and so there's this waiting time, but they slumbered and slept. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Okay? So the Bible teaches, brothers and sisters, that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what the devil did, I'll give you an example of this. It was in 1960. This is not the only way he did it. But in 1960, it was the first time that Roman Catholics met with Protestants. I can't tell you who was there. They don't give us a record of who was there. So whether Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know who was there. But there were Protestants and Catholics that met in Vatican II. You can read this in your encyclopedia. You can read it in the internet. Just type in Vatican II. You will find it was the first time that the Roman Catholic Church invited, think of that as like their general conference meetings, okay? They invited Protestants, and they all collectively decided to change what they called liturgy Liturgy is how you conduct church services. And they decided in 1960 to make the churches more celebratory. In other words, bring in music that was more like the music of the world, because that would stimulate the emotions of the people. This is Vatican II. This was an actual plan. Okay, so if you remember, those of you who remember back in the 60s, there was not this prevalence of drums in the church. There was not this prevalence of bass guitars and all of this, and a lot of the praise, you know, dancing, their praise teams and all of this kind of thing. There was not a prevalence of that. But as time has moved on, more and more churches, that's the way we do church. That was planned in 1960, and that's what you need to understand. Why? Because what do they tell you? They say God deserves praise, and they wave their hands, and they stand, and their hands are open toward heaven. It is a clear manifestation of their understanding of what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit does not come in a den of noise, brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, we hear from the servant of the Lord that in the very last days, she said there would be drums and other things that would come into the church, and it was not a positive thing, okay? She said it was not the Spirit of the Lord. Well, if it's not the Spirit of the Lord, what spirit is it, brothers and sisters? And so I am here to tell you that what that does is it gives you a euphoria. It gives you a feel-good feeling, and at the same time, you're not motivated to study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy because you already feel like the Holy Spirit is good. And when it's over, oh, we had a good time. We had a good service. We had a good church. You know, everything was very positive, but what did you learn about your character? What did you learn about how to take care of your body? What did you learn about maybe some of the worldliness that you won't be able to take to heaven, you see? And the reality is you didn't learn anything. You didn't, not about those things. And so I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that there is a great famine in the land, even in the land of Sabbath keeping, in the land of Sunday keeping, because we don't have the true Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit, friends. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, patience. Against such there is no law. When you have the Holy Spirit, you want to know more truth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. You're not satisfied with just the surface things. Now, these things are important, to know Christ, to surrender your heart to God. But what if God wanted to tell you that you need to live in the country? What if that was a principle that he wanted to teach you because there's less worldliness and that there is going to be an unsafe environment in the cities when the crisis comes, and it will cause most people who are in the cities to succumb to the pressures because you won't be able to buy any food. Because you didn't go out to grow a garden, and when you're no longer able to buy and sell, the Bible says, for a piece of bread, a man will transgress, you see? And so God has given us time. What if that was part of the truth that God wanted you to know? What if God wanted you to know how to take care of your bodies and how to take care of other people so that when those who follow truth are called terrorists, and you will not be able to give an open Bible study with somebody, but they've got cancer and they've got arthritis and they've got diabetes and so on and so forth. You follow what I'm saying? What if that was part of the truth? Are you learning that in church, my friends? You see, all of us have to be like Jesus. He promised, he told us we need to learn to teach and to heal. How many people are being taught to heal? That's why we set up this class, brothers and sisters, so that you might learn how to take care of yourself and how to take care of others, because there's going to come a point in time when you will not be able to have a Bible study. We read in the Spirit of Prophecy a quote. It says, soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines but medical missionary work. I don't know exactly where that's from. I know it's from a book called Medical Ministry, but in Councils on Health 506, it says this. let me get the, I'm trying to remember exactly how it starts. Hold on, let me just look it up in my notes, okay? It's that famous quote that talks about disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. Give me a second. Disease, its causes. Hold on a second, friends. Let me just get it this way. All right, I'm going to look for it. It's important for us to find it. Okay, give me a second here. Give me a second. I'm actually looking at our textbook because we have it in the textbook. It used to be on the cover. But we changed things and added things. And
Pastor, I had to step away from the phone. What is it you're looking for?
It's Counsels on Health 506. I found it. It says, as religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation. That's talking about what we're kind of going through now and what we're about to go through. As religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who would stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. For their own sake, they should, while they have opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. All those who do this will find a field of labor anywhere. There will be suffering ones, plenty of them, who will need help, not only among those of our own faith, but largely among those who know not the truth. The shortness of time demands an energy that has not been aroused among those who claim to believe the present truth. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, we have to teach and we have to heal. And God is telling us that when it gets really, really bad for those who stay faithful, particularly to the Sabbath truth, that we will not be able to do anything for God unless we know how to reach people and help them with their disease, the cause, the prevention, and the cure. And this does not mean that you have to have a medical degree, brothers and sisters, because you don't learn how to treat, how to really cure these diseases with a medical degree. Now, many with medical degrees, or some with medical degrees, have learned it because they've learned it from the Bible and spirit of prophecy and true science. But the fact is that everybody in the church was supposed to be a medical missionary. Is this being taught? Are we being taught how to eat plant-based foods, friends, and how to make them and how to use cleansing and detoxification to reverse the diseases? See, these are the things that we need to know and understand. So what am I trying to say here, brothers and sisters? I am trying to say that as a general rule, the churches, the organizations are unprepared, both Sunday keeping and Sabbath keeping. The 10 virgins illustrates the fact that the true understanding of the Holy Spirit must be present in our hearts in order for us to be ready. And it's not the loud music, the drums, the waving of the hands, this euphoria that you feel with all the music and everything. That's not the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. But that is what, and people say, yeah, we praise God. We talk about praise. Brothers and sisters, that's noise. But is it really praise? In other words, are you a better person when you leave? You know, when we get to heaven, there will be things that we had to give up to get there. Are we taught what those things are? Okay, that's the question. And we have to understand that it's going to be difficult because it's the final test, and the Bible asks the question, who shall be able to stand? So, my brothers and sisters, what are we saying? We are basically saying that we're in trouble as a movement. And when I say a movement, I'm talking about all of Christianity, and then even if you filter it down, even to Adventism, we're in trouble because we think we're going through to the end. But what we have done is we have done the same thing that the Jews did. They made up traditions, and they said, listen, just follow these, and you'll be all right. We're doing the same thing that the Catholics did. They made up traditions. They said, just follow these, and you'll be all right. Then we're doing the same thing that the Protestant churches did. Just follow these. They made up traditions or stayed with traditions, and then they basically said, just do these and you'll be all right. Even within Adventism, we've made up some traditions that are not solidly on a foundation of the Word. I'm not saying all. I'm just saying within the organization, the vast majority, there are things taught that you will not find to be truthful. And what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about well, let me just tell you what I'm talking about. That way I'll say it this way, because there is some challenge with the 28, but not most of them. But, for example, if you read Ellen White's writings, you will find that she gave tithes to self-supporting people, people that the conference would not give tithes to, and she told them to be quiet about it because these people were worthy of tithe, and they were neglecting the true movement that was helping to spread the gospel, the work in the South among people of color and the people who were doing medical missionary work, so on and so forth. Okay? Well, if you ask the organization, oh, there's only one place that you can give your tithe, that's a lie. It's a lie, friends. It's just a lie. Okay? And that's why small self-supporting ministries are very little supported, and you talk about money and it becomes a big deal. They you know, you get a lot of pushback when it comes to money, but I can show you the statements, friends. I can show it to you from the Spirit of Prophecy, and it's biblical. Why? And by the way, some of you don't understand what I mean when I say Spirit of Prophecy. The Spirit of Prophecy was predicted by the Bible. We follow the Bible. But the Bible says that God's people in the last days, let me read it to you. We're going in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, and notice what it says in verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman, that's the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And how do we know they're the remnant? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God, the last day people that are faithful will keep all of God's commandments, and they will have what is called the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you go now over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, Revelation 19:10, it says, and I fell as it were, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of Prophecy. So remember, the identifying marks of God's final people were that they keep all of God's commandments, and they have the testimony of Jesus, and that is said to be, in this verse, the Spirit of Prophecy. Okay? So what is that? Okay? Well, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we look at verse 6. It says, even as the testimony of Christ, that's the same with the testimony of Jesus, was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. So the testimony of Christ must be a gift. And since it's the Spirit of Prophecy, it must be the special gift of prophecy. For those, it says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a special gift of prophetic understanding given to the people of God who are waiting for Jesus to come. Friends, that was partially, listen carefully to me now, partially manifested in the writings of Ellen White. She was a woman with a third grade education that God gave prophetic visions to. I am not telling you to follow her. I am inviting you to read it, because if you read it and you find something that's not in the Bible, please show it to me. Now, you'll have all kind of stuff that you'll see on the internet. Brothers and sisters, if you relied on the internet, you'll think that everybody was supposed to deal with the pandemic in a certain way. And we teach the truth that one out of every 40 people who took a particular pharmaceutical shot were dead in 90 days, and you were lied to, and they were telling you at the same time that it was 95% safe. So if you rely on the internet, you're not going to find the truth. I'm just here to tell you that, okay? If you rely on NBC and ABC, they're not going to tell you the truth about the important things. So that's why we rely on God, and we follow what he says, okay? So when we speak of the spirit of prophecy, we're speaking of the writings of Ellen White. We have found her to be authentic, and books like Desire of Ages that talk about the life of Christ, books like Great Controversy that gives us church history and understanding of the important things that we must face in this day and age, books like Ministry of Healing, that form the basis of our understanding of how to heal the sick. It's all biblical. I just want you to understand what we mean. Now, notice I said partial, because in the last days, when there are dreams and visions that God gives his people that Joel talks about, young men will dream dreams and old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. That is still a gift of prophecy, okay? So, but that doesn't mean that every person who gets a dream or a vision is a prophet, okay? But it's still a special gift of prophecy for God's people, okay? So I'm just sharing this with you, brothers and sisters, that it is this gift that God has given us that agrees with Scripture, that just kind of helps us to modernize our understanding of the Scripture. But if you find anything, always follow the Bible. The Bible is our rule of faith and practice, okay? But I am here to tell you that when you study the spirit of prophecy, you will find that I am not telling you a lie about any of these things, about medical missionary work, about tithing, about, you know. And another thing that the church did, brothers and sisters, is that back in the 1940s, there were two men, the name were Barnhouse and Martin. You can study this. You can find this information online. Barnhouse and Martin, they went to all the different denominational churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, non-denominational, Pentecostal, or whatever, Seventh-day Adventists included, and they were going through and they were writing a book called Kingdom of the Cults, okay? And nobody wanted to be in that book, okay? And so if your church was called a cult, you would end up being in that book. And so they sat down with the various leaders of various churches, and they carved out some basic things that you had to believe in order not to be in that book. One of the things that you had to believe was in the Trinity. Now, I didn't say you had to believe that there were a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. It said you had to believe the Trinity. The Trinity is a doctrine that believes, that teaches that there's only one being in heaven, but he can manifest himself as a Father, he can manifest himself as a Son, he can manifest himself as a Holy Spirit. That is the Trinity. That is what it was. That is what it is. Okay? And it came from Roman Catholicism. So Roman Catholicism does not believe that there is a separate being called a Father, a separate being called a Son, a separate being called a Holy Spirit. They believe that there's only one actual being, but he can manifest himself in different ways, okay? Well, you can't be saved in the Bible way with that kind of being, because Jesus had to be separate from his Father, take on humanity, come down and die, okay? So the churches accepted the Trinity. And now you might say, yeah, but we still teach the truth. See, if you study Adventist history, you will not find the Trinity in the statement of beliefs prior to that time period, okay? When in the 50s is when Barnhouse and Martin came through, and you will not find the Trinity mentioned. It was not part of Adventist doctrine. It is not an Adventist doctrine. It is a lie, okay? So that is one of the 28 beliefs that is not correct. It is not correct. I stand on that. I can tell you it's not in the Bible. The Bible speaks of three, and even though it is often taught, but I can tell you, if you look at the 28th, you will read about the triune God, and it will call him a he, as if a single person. So there were things that were accepted so that we could be accepted like the world. I'd rather be in a cult book and know that my name is written in heaven. Okay, I don't care about a book of that's a cult book. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses got in there, and maybe the Mormons got in that cult book. I'm not sure who was all in there. And guess what? They thriving. I mean, I'm not saying they're teaching the truth, but they tell me the Mormon church is the richest church in the world. I don't know how true that is, but they got in the cult book. I'm not trying to say you need to try to get in the cult book, but what I'm trying to say is we should not compromise truth to stay out of a cult book. Who determines who is righteous and truth? Not Barnhouse and Martin. I want to know that Jesus wants me to has accepted me as one who as it teaches the truth. And so, my brothers and sisters, that's why God is coming to save a people. He's coming to save a people. And if you study the spirit of prophecy, she said that the organization is going to be swept away. Now, you've been told that it's going to go through to the end. But I'll tell you, it's in First Selected Messages. I believe it's page 204. It's a I'll read it to you. And it doesn't have to be this way, but there would have to be a lot of changes that would have to take place. And those changes, unfortunately, haven't taken place. All right, so let me read it to you so that you know I didn't just make this up. All right, let me find it. Okay, this is First Selected Messages, page 204. It says, the enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition, that means the belief, that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. You see, when they started studying the word, there was no drums in the church. There was no praise dancing and all of this stuff. They stayed in the word. They taught the word. They understood their characters had to be in harmony with the word. It said that the principles of truth that God has given would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. That means the way we do church would not be the way we do church now. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. General Conference, brothers and sisters, has taken recently some position statements, and where it used to have the spirit of prophecy as an authority, it no longer has it as an authority. In other words, it's just some good writings, and that is the official position now. Church, it changed. They changed the position of the authority of the spirit of prophecy in the church, okay? Then it says, books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, I don't hold my tongue. They closed the churches and then went out on the Sabbath and marched in Black Lives Matter, in the movement of Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter, brothers and sisters, was set up by two lesbians, and they are avowed Marxists, and they believe in overthrowing the government by getting the people in large mobs, so to speak. And that's the method. So they used the George Floyd situation as a pivot point, but Black Lives Matter was simply the catapulting agent for Gay Lives Matter. And that's why you saw a lot of rainbow flags marching in the Black Lives Matter movement, because they were using that as a pivot point to say that gay lives matter. You see, you can't help that you're a woman. So as a woman, if you do the same work as a man, you should get the same pay. That would be a violation of your civil rights. You can't help you're a woman. You know, we preached a message yesterday, and ladies, you're going to like this. Did you know of all beings on this earth, women are the only beings that didn't come from dirt? Did you know that, ladies? You're the only beings that didn't come from dirt. Adam was made of the dust, but a woman was made from the rib of a man. All the animals were made from dirt, from the dust of the ground, but a woman was actually made from a rib of a man. So I just thought that was nice. We had to talk about, I had to teach Sabbath school, and then we're going through a lesson on marriage yesterday. All right, so that being said, brothers and sisters, an intellectual philosophy, a system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. It says the founders of the system would go into the cities, and we're going to have to close, and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded. That's where we were, and I was telling you, we won't go to church because we're afraid that we're going to pass a man-made virus. And although it's not on the news, they just really quickly glossed over it. Biden, his Department of Energy, has stated that from their research, this was created in a laboratory, okay? President Trump was saying it all the time, okay? So that's the one thing that Trump and Biden agree upon, was that it came from a laboratory. How come that's not promoted? Think about that. If this thing came from a laboratory, that means this whole thing was man-made. But you see, they don't want to get in trouble, so they mentioned it one time on the news, and we knew it all the time. It's created. It's part of a plot. It's part of a plan, brothers and sisters, because if they could get us all scared, and we can't follow the health message, everybody's got to be vaccinated, and they can put some stuff in that vaccine that can actually cause you to be traced and tracked, and that's what they've done, you see. And so we're going to move on from that. But nonetheless, the Sabbath would be lightly regarded as also the God who created it. Watch this. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. So people who are teaching the truth are going to be marginalized. It says nothing will be. This is in Seventh-day Adventism. This is not Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. This is not talking about that. She's talking about the church, that there would be such a stand against truth that nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of this new movement that's taken over the church. Notice what's going to happen. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power. Let's get the praise dancing. Let's get all this so we can get all the people in. And that's what they believe evangelism is today. There is no longer the true teaching of heart change and a true surrender of worldliness. You see, you got all kinds of stuff coming into the church, brothers and sisters, jewelry and all kinds of dress. You can't tell a Seventh-day Adventist on the street. You used to be able to tell a Pentecostal and a Seventh-day Adventist on the streets. You used to be able to tell. You cannot tell today. This is because of this new movement that Ellen White predicted that would come a tidal wave over the church, okay? She says, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and listen to what's going to happen. This is going to happen. Storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. Now, the structure is the organization. The organization is not, therefore, what is going through. The prophet predicted that if the organization goes this way, which they have gone, that when the Sunday law comes, they're going to be swept away. That makes sense, brothers and sisters. If you can't run with the footmen, Jeremiah 12:5, how are you going to deal with horses? If in times of peace wherein you trust, you falter, what are you going to do when the Jordan swells? Okay? So he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least will be unjust in much. So what I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is we are unprepared for a crisis that is to come. We have not studied the way we ought. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to repent, and he wants us to study. That's all. He wants us to repent. He wants us to study. He wants us to follow his word and his will. He does have a church that's going through to the end. It is people who are following the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to use them and fill their lives. But the structure, that's an organization, is not going through. That is not the church. So the Jews said, we are the church, the organization. Jesus said, no, you're not. The Roman Catholic Church, when they took over Christianity, they said, we're the church. God told the Protestants, no, they're not. Now, the Protestant churches said, we're the church. God showed the Advent movement, no, they're not. So why would he do anything different now, brothers and sisters? And he's not. That's not what's going through. We've been deceived. What's going through is a people who follow. Now, if all the people stood up and challenged their leaders, which is what Protestantism does, a reformation, a true reformation, could take place in organizations of every type, whether it's Sunday or Sabbath. If all the people said, listen, we want to keep the Sabbath in a Baptist church, the pastor's not going to, he's going to, maybe he might resign, but if all the people want to do that, no. But you see, they know all the people don't want to do that. The people want the easy way. And so you don't have too many people willing to tell the truth, brothers and sisters. But I'm going to tell the truth by the grace of God. You pray for me. Pray for us. We have to tell the truth, because you're not going to be lost on my watch. You're not going to be lost and say, Adam, you didn't tell me. Because we did tell you, brothers and sisters. We have to actually be in a movement where, brothers and sisters, where we are faithful to God at all times. We have to be faithful to God at all times. Okay? We're going to wrap it up with that. May God bless you and keep you. Those of you who are in the class today, just reach out if you didn't get an email. An email was supposed to have been sent yesterday, Friday, late afternoon, I understand. And we're asking you to check your junk folder. That didn't come from us. But I need to know. I don't want to wait till the last minute and have a bunch of people blowing up my phone to say I don't have the link. Because remember, it's a different link every week, okay? So if you didn't get it, please let me know sooner than later. Check your email. We'll be talking about the skeletal system. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this day. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We know truth is not popular. We know that it can even rock us and disturb us. But Lord, it is beautiful because it's what gets us in. The truth is what sets us free, free from deception, free from the encroachments of error that have taken over our churches. Father, we know that your people are in trouble. We're all in trouble, all of us, Lord. And that's why only those who have fortified their minds with the truths of the Bible will be able to stand. And so I pray that you would help us in this matter. Help us to follow truth. Help us to teach it and to be guided by it and to be a committee of one, each of us, to say, Lord, I want to know the truth and I want to follow the truth. Help us, Lord. Because when it's all said and done, if it's truth, it's going to triumph in the end. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I know we've gone over a little bit, but God is good. Sometimes the Spirit of God moves, and we just need to let the Spirit lead. And we will see you all on tomorrow. We will be back with our normal program of worship and wellness. And we thank you all for joining us. So look forward to seeing those in the class at 10 o'clock Eastern Time, 9 o'clock Central Time. And look for that link. Make sure you got it. If you didn't, let me know, and we'll see you there. At this time, we'll have our final salutation, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now undreamed of. God bless you.
Closing song, I Will Trust the Lord.
I will trust you.